This is the Thursday night edition of Bible Baptist Sunday School. I don't know if you remember or not, but several months ago, we finished Revelation and we started over again in Genesis. And maybe you noticed, maybe you didn't, but we never covered Genesis chapter 3. And that's because I was assigned that chapter, and it was right around the same time that I had my open heart surgery. So here it is, better late than never. So Genesis chapter number 3. And also, if you will, get Romans chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 12. Romans 6, Hebrews chapter 12. Genesis chapter 3, what a chapter. Pivotal, foundational. It's literally world-changing, and we'll study that tonight. But first, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that when mankind fell into sin, that you wanted man reconciled to you, and that you did what was necessary. Lord, we thank you for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the payment for all of the sin of all mankind, past, present, future, paying for every sin, that every soul on the face of the earth could be reconciled to you and enjoy a glorious eternity with you forever. Thank you. Thank you for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you said if we seek, we'll find. And Lord, we come seeking a blessing tonight. And so we ask you to bless our time together, bless the preaching, bless the hearing, just bless our hearts, Lord, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Okay. let's go back in Genesis chapter 2 and just the last verse of Genesis chapter 2, verse number 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So Adam and Eve, they had no physical corruption. There was no sin in their flesh. They had no spiritual corruption. Their relationship with God was absolutely perfect. It was unhindered. They had no need for a covering. They had no shame to bear whatsoever. What a wonderful position to be in. Wasn't that fantastic? I think we can understand that intellectually, but experientially we can't. Experientially we can't. Those of us who've trusted Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled to God. We've been forgiven. But we still have memories, don't we? The things that we've done in our past. The things that we're ashamed of. Adam and Eve, they didn't have that. There was no shame whatsoever. Whatever they remembered, it was fine, it was perfect, it was pure. They had no shame whatsoever. Now, when those memories come to me, I'm ashamed of my sin, but I don't want to dwell on it. Yeah. What I like to do is I like to remember that I'm forgiven. I like to remember what Jesus did for my sins and that he wanted to forgive me. He wanted me to be reconciled to him. He wanted me to have life and have it more abundantly. So that's why he went to the cross to do what he did. So I change my focus to the Lord when those things come up. I just praise God for forgiving me. Now, we talked about shame. You've got Romans chapter 6. Look at verse number 20. For when ye were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now you might think, well, you know, I haven't committed any horrible sin. You know, you think about all the things that happen in the world and how many heinous, horrible acts are committed. And you think, I'm really not so bad. I really haven't done anything like that. Say the worst thing you ever did was to disobey your parent. You ought to be ashamed of that. You ought to be ashamed of any sin. I pick something that, you know, people say, well, you know, every child disobeys their parent. That's right. But when we look back on our history, any sin that you commit, you ought to be ashamed of it. Yeah. The problem that the world has today is it's practically, you know, impossible for anybody to be ashamed. You know, they have no shame whatsoever. In fact, the world is proud of their sin.
Yes, sir.
They publicize it. They put it on the internet because they're so proud of it. Things that ought to make them ashamed, they're proud of it. Horrible thing. Horrible thing. In addition to the shame we bear, there are sins that seem to have our number, so to speak. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We have to be vigilant, don't we? Supposed to pray, be instant in prayer, pray without ceasing, because we're constantly tempted to sin against the Lord. And there's one sin, the Bible says, or at least one sin that kind of easily besets us. It seems to have our number.
Yeah.
And if we're not in fellowship with the Lord, we can easily fall just like that. Just like that. So we have to be vigilant. We have to keep the Lord in our mind. Remember what he did for us, how much he loves us, and love him in return and keep his commandments. But here, back in Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve, no shame, no sin that easily beget them. They had nothing to be ashamed about. They were in perfect fellowship with God. Now, we're all familiar with John 3:16, aren't we? For God so loved the world. Stop right there for a second. Notice that's past tense, correct? God so loved the world. Why did he love the world? Past tense. Because when Adam and Eve were in that situation in Genesis chapter 2, they were in perfect fellowship with God. But what happened? The world becomes corrupt. In the epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lusts thereof. So you see, something happened to that world that God loved, and that's why it's past tense. Because now, who's the God of this world? Satan is the God of this world. And there's a course in this world that leads people away from God and towards self-worship, self-aggrandizement, self-will, self-determination, pride. Sin against God ends up in death and ends up in spending an eternity in a lake of fire. So this world has been corrupted. But that last verse I read to you, the Bible says, the world passeth away. Praise the Lord. This world, the Bible calls it this present evil world. It's going to come to an end, and it's going to be replaced by a world that has no end. Praise God for that. All right, now, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So we got a note here. Satan was in the world prior to the fall. And although Satan was in the world, he was powerless to break the fellowship that existed between God and man. But what Satan could do is entice man to do what would break that fellowship. And note, Satan is also subtle, the Bible says. He doesn't come right out and say, I hate you and I hate God. I hate the relationship that the two of you have and I want to destroy it. He doesn't do that. He's subtle. So he says, he doesn't say, eat the fruit that God told you not to eat. Destroy the fellowship and the relationship you have with God. To be subtle is to be deceitful or treacherous. And that's what Satan is. Notice how Satan attacks. He attacks the word of God. Satan asks, yea, hath God said? Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So Satan's device is to sow seeds of doubt about the word of God. And by the way, Satan hasn't changed his game plan in all these years. He's still sowing doubt about the word of God. that bad fruit has sprung up. Last count I saw, there were over 450 Bible versions. But God only has one Bible.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So he changed the word of God. But turn back, and you've got Genesis 2 right there. Turn back to verse number 16. In Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So see, God did not minimize the number of trees from which man could eat. He said, the whole garden is yours. Have at it. But there's just one tree. Don't eat the fruit from that one tree. So Satan just totally kind of tries to twist that. He tries to make it sound like God is just so strict that he's forcing and eliminating so many opportunities, when the only thing he's eliminating is the thing that will kill you. That's what he's eliminated. And the woman said unto the serpent, in verse number 2 in Genesis 3, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So Eve knew she could eat of all of the trees with one exception. But look how she describes that tree. Look that closely, if you will. Eve says the forbidden tree is in the midst of the garden. Now, midst, if you look it up in your 1828, is it, dictionary, it's the middle, center. So when I think about, when I read in the midst of the garden, I think about the centerpiece. Like when there's a wedding reception and the ladies fix up our area for the reception meal, they fix up the tables and make them beautiful. And what do they put right in the middle? They put a centerpiece there. That's supposed to attract you. That's supposed to be, you know, you've got the plates and you've got the silverware and you've got everything, the napkins, and it all looks nice. But what the focal point is of that table is the centerpiece. It's right in the midst. So Eve describes the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as in the midst of the garden. But let's see what God did. In Genesis 2:9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. So God says, as far as he's concerned, the center point, the centerpiece of that garden, the focal point, is the tree of life. It's not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But you see, she's switched her focus. And that's a warning for all of us, isn't it?
Yeah.
When we change our focus, we ought to be focused on what God wants us to be focused on. Because once we shift our focus from that to what we want to focus on, that can be real trouble. Note also that Eve said, referring to the fruit, God said, you shall not touch it, lest ye die. And I wonder if Satan thinks she has Eve here. He knows that God didn't say anything about touching that fruit. So I wonder if he thinks, if I can just get her to touch it, I've got her. Because she'll touch it and she won't die, then maybe she'll eat of it. Don't know. Could be. Because then he says in verse number 4, Genesis 3, the serpent says unto the woman, you shall surely not die. And so here we have Satan blatantly calling God a liar. The one who is the father of lies is calling God, and the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. Satan is calling God a liar. And I recently was on a discussion board, and an atheist called God a liar because of this passage. Because he said that God told Adam and Eve that if they ate the fruit thereof, that they would die. But Satan said, no, you won't die if you eat it. And so Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and they didn't die. God's a liar. Well, get Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. This atheist is just, As I guess probably most atheists do, all they ever do is think in the physical realm. They don't think spiritually. And he had no idea that God was speaking spiritually. There's a physical death. There's also a spiritual death. What should we say then in verse number 7 of Romans chapter 7? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once. He's speaking spiritually. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He's talking now spiritually. This is the same Paul. He's been alive since he came out of his mother's womb. He hasn't had a physical death. So he's talking spiritually here. So there's a spiritual death, and then physical death follows. So God wasn't lying when he told Adam and told Eve that they would die the day they ate of that fruit, but he was speaking spiritually, and they spiritually died then. Verse number 5 of Genesis 3. Satan continues, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so in these two verses, 4 and 5, we see a lie mixed in with the truth. If they partake of the fruit, they will know good and evil. But if they partake of the fruit, they are going to die, contrary to what Satan said. Going on to verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So the Bible says Eve saw the fruit. So that's why the Bible instructs us to walk by faith and not by sight. It's not about what we see. We need to compare what we see with the scriptures. When there's contradiction, we need to go with what the Word of God says and don't go by sight. Sin is deceitful. You know, if sin was the equivalent of taking a hammer and just smashing your hand with it, no one would sin. You wouldn't do that. They'd be crazy to sin. It would be instant pain. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. Not only that, Hebrews 13:3 says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin's deceitful. Sin doesn't practice full disclosure. Right? Like when you see, if you're watching a football game or something else and you see these alcohol ads on TV, everybody's young. Everybody's prosperous. They're on a river, or they're on a high rise in downtown Manhattan looking at the beautiful skyline. They're all healthy. They're prosperous. Everything's great. But when I think of that, I think of the guy years ago I saw down on Church Street sitting in the alcove on the corner where we preach, and he's sitting there drinking a bottle of mouthwash, because he's become so addicted to alcohol. See, they don't tell you that in the ad. They don't tell you, some of you are going to drink and you're going to get drunk and you're going to go kill somebody in your car. They don't tell you that. They don't tell you, some of your families are going to be destroyed. Your children won't want to have anything to do with you anymore. They don't tell you that. Or they don't tell you you might end up in an alcove drinking a bottle of mouthwash to get your alcohol fix in. Well, at least the pharmaceutical ads have to be a little bit more balanced. They tell you how great the drug is and how it can help you. They show the woman dancing around the town square with all the rest of the town joining in with her, and the band's playing, and she's telling you how great it is that this drug has lowered her A1C. But then at the end, they have to mention the side effects. May cause heart failure, blurred vision, kidney disease, liver failure, increase the risk of cancer, cause internal bleeding, or death. So, I mean, at least they have to be more balanced. But, I tell you, when I think of sin, I think of a Venus flytrap. You ever know what a Venus flytrap is? It's a carnivorous plant. And it's got these growths on it that kind of look like this. And they're not really petals. They are a flowering plant at some point in their life. But they've got these things on them. They're kind of like that. And they're red on the inside. The color of that inner portion attracts the plant. It releases pheromones or something that attracts that plant to it. And so what happens is the bug flies around or crawls around, and he crawls into that area that he's been attracted to. And if he hits two of these little feelers, one won't do it, but if it hits two or more, then that clamps down on him. And then the plant secretes juices, and it absorbs that insect. And isn't that what sin does? It traps you, and it consumes you, and it kills you. So when I think of sin, I think of that. I think of that Venus flytrap. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. So, of course, we know Adam was with Eve, and he ate the fruit along with Eve. And here is where the first Adam is totally unlike the last Adam. The first Adam joined in his wife with sin, and as a result, they both died. The last Adam refused to sin, but instead died for his bride so that they might both live. Praise the Lord for the difference between the two Adams. Amen. And you know what? I want to take this opportunity to kick doctrines of devils. Calvinism. It teaches that God orchestrated the fall of man. It's hard to overstate how wicked that doctrine is. Here it is in their own words. God not only foresaw the fall of the first man, and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. That was John Calvin. So he foresaw the fall of the first man, and in him the ruin of his posterity. So that means that Calvin says God arranged the fall of man, and he looked down through all the ages, and he saw all the heartache, all the suffering, all the sorrow, and arranged it. That's wicked. That's wicked. Lorraine Bettner said this, even the fall of Adam, and through him the fall of the race, was not by chance or accident, but was so ordained in the secret counsels of God. Jerome Zanchus, surely if God had not willed the fall, he could and no doubt would have prevented it. But he did not prevent it, ergo he willed it, and if he willed it, he certainly decreed it. And then these last two are by A.W. Pink. Plainly it was God's will that sin should enter into this world, otherwise it would not have entered, for nothing happens except what God has eternally decreed. Moreover, there was more than a simple permission, for God only permits things that fulfill his purpose. Finally, not only did God have a perfect foreknowledge of the outcome of Adam's trial, not only did his omniscient eye see Adam eating of the forbidden fruit, but he decreed beforehand that he should do so. So that's what they say about God and him causing the fall. And that's just a horrible thing. Horrible thing. And it's terrible how people follow. Most Calvinists are Christian. Most Calvinists are saved. How do you get into that? How does that fool somebody? Well, I just happened to come across this. A Christian was doing a YouTube video, and he was talking, and he was kind of philosophizing, really. He was, thinking about his salvation. And his problem was he wasn't scriptural. He wasn't sticking to the Bible. He was just coming up with his own thought process. The Bible tells us not to lean on our own understanding. We're supposed to stick to the scriptures, because if you lean on your own understanding, you might end up in Calvinism or something like that. So anyway, he came to the conclusion as he was talking and thinking about being saved. He came to the conclusion that his choosing Christ didn't save him. He's good so far. That's not a problem. Choosing Christ doesn't save you. Okay. He said, if it was up to us to choose to believe, well, what if no one chose to believe? Then Christ died for nothing. So then one of the commenters congratulated him for coming to this point and noted that in other podcasts, he had been mentioning that he'd been reading a lot of R.C. Sproul. Now, R.C. Sproul was a famous leading Calvinist who, you know, would teach Calvinism and promote it. And so what this guy's problem was, he left the scriptures and he started listening to a guy who didn't believe the Bible. And he convinced him that he had no free will. It wasn't his choice, but that he was elect or he was chosen before the foundation of the world. So I made a comment. I said, sorry to see you espousing the false doctrine of Calvinism in this video. You did have to choose to believe the gospel. God gives sinners a choice to make about Jesus, but the choice is not what saves. The God who offers the choice saves those who believe. The fact that you stated after you thought about it, you think your choice saved you, is the foundation of your error. Instead of going by the scriptures, you wax philosophical and compound the error. In scriptural terms, you're leaning on your own understanding. Unless you abandon that stance, you will go to the Bible and focus on the relatively few verses that seem to support Calvinism and reject the vast majority that prove them to be false. And so I said, let me try and help you a little bit further. Suppose Elon Musk offered you a check for $5 billion. If you choose to take the check, did your choice make you a billionaire? I said, if you only think about this superficially, you might say yes. You say, I'm now a billionaire because I chose to take this check from Elon Musk. But guess what? On your way to the bank, Elon Musk canceled payment on that check. But wait a second. You said your choice made you a billionaire. You chose to take the check. But guess what? You were wrong. Your choice didn't make you a billionaire, did it? You could only become a billionaire if the one who had the power to make you one actually makes you one. And the same thing holds true about salvation. When God offers salvation to sinners, it's not their choice that saves them. It's not even their belief that saves them. It's God who saves those who choose to believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. So it isn't choosing to take a check from Musk that makes one a billionaire, nor is it choosing to believe the gospel that saves a soul. Yet, if Musk fully intended to make good on that check, and you didn't take the check, your bottom line remains unchanged. You didn't become a billionaire. You could have. It wasn't your choice that would have done it. It's because he was willing to make you a billionaire. And the same thing holds true for sinners. It's not their choice that saves them, but if they don't make the choice to trust Christ, then they remain in their sins. So that's, I mean, when you run into people and they're Calvinists and they try and tell you, you think your choice saved you. That's true. That's untrue. That's making up a straw man and then knocking it down. That's how they operate. So anyway, that's enough about that. Okay. And verse number 7. Genesis chapter 3. And the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, I can kind of understand this. You know, the saying is, you know, if you break it, you fix it, right? So they think, man, we've messed up. And they realize they were naked, so they decide that they're going to try and do something about it. I can understand that. And my guess is that maybe when they were through putting those aprons together and putting them on, they might have looked at each other and said, well, Eve, you look pretty good. Yeah, and Eve said, yeah, Adam, you look good too. Of course, the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So that doesn't work. And of course, I think this is a picture of man being religious by nature. He knows he's a sinner in need of a covering, but it doesn't work. Verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So here we hear about a walking voice. It's not a walking sound, it's a walking voice. Sounds can be made by just about anything, but a voice, that's words. And of course, this is about the word that we read about in John chapter 1. The word was with God and the word was God. So the voice walking in the garden is the Lord Jesus Christ. And also note, when God shows up in the garden, they realize their fig leaves aren't cutting it because they run and hide, don't they? Yep. Verse number 9, Genesis 3, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? So God does not need Adam to reveal himself. Adam can't run and hide from God. Remember Jonah tried that? How did that work out for Jonah? It didn't work. You can't hide from God. What is needed is for Adam to repent and for Adam to confess his sins to God. And so God doesn't leave man to himself. You know, the Bible says, Romans chapter 3, that no man seeketh after God. But God did not. That's true if God had left man to himself. But the Bible also says in Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near. Yes. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So God did not leave man to himself after he fell. He didn't let man hide from him. He went to seek and to save that which was lost. And he does that not just for Adam. He does that for all of mankind. You know, I really dislike Calvinism. And you know, they often like to quote John 6:44, that no man can cometh unto me unless the Father draw him. And that's like they camp there, and it's like, don't tell me anything else. But John 12:32 is also in the Bible, where Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. So thank God for that. Jesus didn't want to leave man in this fallen state. Verse number 12, Genesis 3, back there. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And so this is the first time the blame game was ever played. And verse number 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So the serpent is cursed, and there's enmity between the serpent and the woman. And we read that the serpent will bruise the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. Of course, we know that the seed of the woman here is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be born of a virgin, grow to become a man, take our sins upon himself, and go to the cross, defeat sin and death. Now, Satan did not know exactly how that was going to play out. But what he did do was institute a lot of false religions, a lot of mother and child religions. And a lot of times when you try and present the gospel to someone, talk to them about Jesus Christ, and they'll say, oh, born of a virgin. Well, you know, Christianity is just a rehash of all sorts of religions that came before it. Pretty smart of Satan, wasn't it? Sure. You create the counterfeit before the original comes to the earth. Pretty smart.
It fools some people. It'll fool people who want to be fooled. But Satan can't fool anybody that doesn't want to be fooled. If you want the truth, God says you'll find the truth. Praise the Lord. Okay. Verse number 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception and sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire to be thy husband, he shall rule over thee. So Eve was told that she was going to face many sorrows. And of course, little did she know what those would be at the time. Her oldest son would kill Abel. How about that? We said sin's deceitful, sin doesn't practice full disclosure. She had no idea when she ate that fruit what was going to happen. She had no idea that the son that she loved would kill the other son that she loved. She had no idea of that. Mm-mm. Verse number 17, and then Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So we read about the sorrow that Eve would face. Adam's going to face his sorrows as well. Sin brings about great multiplied sorrows. The Bible says the ground was cursed, but it was for his sake. You know, when work occupies much of your life, it leaves you less time to sin. Verse number 18. Thorns and also thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So we already talked about how Adam and Eve's self-made covering was insufficient. God had to provide for their covering. And for that to happen, a lamb would have to be slain in that garden. How do we know it was a lamb? Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was yet righteous, God testifying his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. So what was that offering? By faith, Genesis 4:2 says, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. So it came in the process of time, of course, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, representing his works as an offering to God. And Abel, he brought the firstling of his flock. He brought a lamb and the fat thereof. And of course, the Lord had respect to Cain's offering. Did not have respect unto Cain's offering, but unto Abel's. So we realize there in Genesis 3:20, it's pointing ahead to the Lamb of God. He would go to the garden. The lamb had to die in the garden to provide that physical covering, and it pictured what Jesus would do when he went to the cross to provide us with that spiritual covering that we need. Verse number 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so God's mercy is on display here, even as he has those flaming swords keeping Adam and Eve away from the tree of life. It was available to them in the garden before they fell, but now they're in a fallen state. There's sin in them, and God mercifully kept them from eating that fruit. What a horrible fate it would be to live in the state that we're in forever, with constantly deteriorating bodies because of our sin. It would just be getting worse and worse and worse. It would be a horrible fate, and God spared us from that, because he kept them from getting back and eating of the tree of life. So things are not in a very good state here at the end of Genesis chapter 3, other than the fact that God provided a covering for Adam and Eve, picturing Jesus, the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. But because of what Jesus did, God is going to restore all things and make them even better than Adam and Eve had in the garden. get Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, Revelation 21, and Isaiah 65. Ephesians 3, Revelation 21, and Isaiah 65. Ephesians 3, verse number 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So there's how you know that the world that's coming is going to have no end. It's going to go on for all eternity. The world restored. Praise God. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 65. Verse number 16, he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. So you remember we talked about we don't really enjoy having to have in our memory banks all those sins that we've committed and that we're ashamed of. It seems here that God might just very well spare us from having all those memories that would be of no benefit to us and would just be shameful to us. And God's so good. Not only is he forgiven us for our sins, not only is he going to create a new heavens and a new earth where we get to enjoy being with him forever, but he's even going to help our memories by taking away those things which would be no benefit to us, but just get us focused too much on our past. He's going to even do that for us. And just finally, I just mentioned this to you. Remember Job, what he had to go through. Well, Job went through it, didn't he? But at the end, the Bible says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. So Adam and Eve started out, and they were in a blessed place. That garden was a blessed place. It was a wonderful place. But what God has in store for us is even better than what they had in the garden. Thank him for it. Amen. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this book, Lord. Thank you for the truth that it contains. Thank you that it tells us the truth about ourselves and our sin. But Lord, it also gives us great hope if we just simply place our faith and trust in you. And it's a biblical hope, Lord. It's not a maybe hope. It's a sure hope. Thank you that we have a glorious future to look forward to and enjoy with each other and with you because of what our Savior did for us on the cross. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.